Amen. Again, good evening. We're going to start another book tonight. It's not a new book, it's an old book. They're all old books. But we are going into the book of Hebrews tonight. For years, we've done Old Testament on Wednesday nights. And so we did the book of Romans here to kind of break things up on a Wednesday night. And I thought, maybe we'll just keep it going here for a while, do some New Testament stuff. And we did an Old Testament book on Sunday as we just come out of Nehemiah. So I know there are a lot of churches today, it blows me away, that there are a lot of churches getting away from the Old Testament. They're trying to say that it's not important anymore. And that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. We wouldn't even have Hebrews if it wasn't for the Old Testament. You could not teach the book of Hebrews without the Old Testament. And stop and think about it. I think Satan would love to get rid of the Old Testament, especially the first five books. What would you have? Well, it would eliminate creation right out of the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what would that do? All of a sudden, you know, it's the monkey's uncle thing, evolution, the Big Bang, and all this baloney. It also says in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is God in three persons right there in the first verse of the Bible. And then people wonder, where did we come from? Without the book of Genesis, we wouldn't know that God created us. He created the heavens and the earth right on down the line. Not only that, the liberals could take this gender garbage that they're throwing around out there, you know, question your gender thing. And we know that the Bible very clearly tells us that God created them male and female. And so, boy, it's a dangerous thing, isn't it, to tamper with the Word of God. And so tonight I'm delighted to get into the book of Hebrews. We'll have an introduction, and then we'll get into God's Word in the first chapter. It's only 14 verses, but it's a wonderful book. You know, I was looking through the books we've done just since we've been here in Palm Desert. People are always asking, when are you going to do this book or that book? And I'll say, well, go online, hit teachings, and you'll see where we've been. We've actually done 45 books since we've been here. And I'm going, wow, where did the time go? And that includes the Psalms and the Proverbs, and it's just amazing how far we have come. So Hebrews chapter 1, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your wonderful word. And we, Lord, know that you've revealed to us through these holy scriptures some incredible things. That you are the creator, you are God, there's none beside you. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even in Genesis 1, you said, let us make man in our image. Again, the Trinity. And so many wonderful things that you have revealed to us in your precious word. And the most incredible thing that you've revealed to us is your great love for us. That you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for your marvelous plan. As unworthy as we are, Lord, that you continue to shower us in your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. Even as my wife Tina always prays, your loving kindness is new every morning. We thank you for that. Thank you, God, that you have revealed the truth to us. Thank you, Lord, that we have a personal relationship with your Son. What an incredible miracle that is. And thank you, Lord, for another opportunity this coming weekend to celebrate our risen Savior. And because the grave is empty, our hearts are full. We have joy unspeakable. We have peace that surpasses all understanding. We've got forgiveness. We've got joy. We've got all the wonderful things that come with knowing you and loving you and walking with you. And so tonight, in our introduction, as well as first chapter of Hebrews, just lead us and guide us tonight in all truth. At the same time, I don't want to forget to pray for our president, vice president, all of those that are surrounding him, lifting up his arms. I want to pray for those as well that are hanging from his arms, trying to pull him down. Save their souls, Lord. Open their eyes to the truth. And we pray for what's going on in our world. We live in perilous times, just as the scriptures say. And a lot of things we see just fall right into place with what you tell us before your return. And I just really believe we're close. I know for one thing, we're closer than we have ever been in history. And so may we be found faithful. May we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about your business when you come. Because you yourself said, Jesus, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find a faith upon the earth? Help us to be faithful men and women, would you please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, introduction. The book of Hebrews, of course, as you know, just from the name of the epistle, was written predominantly for Jewish Christians. And some people think, wow, that's kind of weird, Jewish Christians. And yeah, the first church was 100% Jewish. And our wonderful friends upstairs don't understand that. That the first church, born-again Christians, were Jews, Hebrews. And the relationship of Christianity to Judaism was an extremely critical issue in the early church because there was a price to pay. If you, being a Jew, profess Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as your personal Lord and Savior. With the Jews, there was a tremendous struggle going on involving leaving one religious system for another. They thought you're leaving one religious system and you're joining another one. Where actually it's just a continuation, isn't it, of God's marvelous plan. Because the Holy Scriptures pointed to the coming Messiah, the Son of God. It pointed to God's redemption and all of these wonderful things that we experience today. And in this epistle, the problem was not a question of leaving an old system for a new one of equal value, but rather it was a matter of leaving Judaism for Jesus Christ. And as we have studied through the Old Testament, a lot of the books that we have studied, Leviticus and a lot of these prophetic books, are a foreshadow of things to come. They're a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, all of the things that were in the Ark of the Covenant were a picture of him. What was in the Ark? Three things. The tablets, the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The bud of Aaron, or the rod of Aaron which budded, that speaks of the resurrection, doesn't it? And it's so wonderful that we can see a foreshadow of things to come, even in the Old Testament scriptures. And so for the Jews, to leave Judaism for Jesus Christ involved a lot of persecution, leaving a foreshadow of substance for ritual rather than reality. They were leaving the temporal for the permanent, that which was good for that which is best. And, you know, all of the things that God instituted early on with the Jews was a good thing, but it wasn't the best. The best was yet to come in the revelation of God's Son. So in the book of Hebrews, we have three extremely important words that are repeated over and over in this wonderful epistle. The first word is better. And it's found 13 times in this wonderful epistle. The writer shows the superiority of Jesus Christ and his salvation over the Hebrew religious system is much better. In chapter 1, verse 4, Christ is better than the angels. In chapter 7, verse 6, Christ brought a better hope because he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. So today we would say it's an upgrade. It's better, more better. The word perfect is also found more than 14 times in this book. It means a perfect standing before the Lord. Where under the law, God's people could not have a perfect standing before God because their sins were not completely put away. They were just covered by the blood of the animal sacrifices. This perfect standing could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood or by the law, according to chapter 7, verse 19. Animal sacrifices could not achieve this perfect standing before God. And when we read these things, and I think of the word perfect, it just reminds me of how far short I fall of perfection. But yet, according to what God's Word says, because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God on the cross, we are perfect in His sight because He sees us through the blood of His Son. He sees the perfect work, the finished work in each one of us. I know we have to live with ourselves. Wherever we go, we take ourselves with us, right? And we know that we fall short every single day. But yet God's word very clearly says that we are in a perfect and a right standing before God. That's encouraging. Also in chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself as one offering for sin and has perfected forever those who are sanctified. And again, that speaks of us because of what he has done. When we look at the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, we saw again a foreshadow of things to come. The lamb without spot or blemish that was slain and the blood was put on the doorpost, which is a sign of a cross. And we can look back and see all of those things pointed to the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And we see the fulfillment of that. But the Jews today that don't believe are still looking at the old. And they haven't embraced the new, the perfection that comes from the Son of God, their Messiah. And so Hebrew contrasts the Old Testament system of the law with the New Testament ministry of grace. And grace is a wonderful thing. The Bible says that the law kills. There's a death sentence that comes from the law because we find that we cannot keep the law. But it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and it's a goodness of God that draws us unto him. And grace is unmerited favor, meaning by believing in God's Son, we get what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. For the Jews, the temporal could not bring the eternal. Eternal things which are now for us in Jesus Christ. Which brings us to our third word, which is also repeated in this beautiful epistle. And the third word is eternal. We find it, again, all through this wonderful book. We find eternal in chapter 5, verse 9, where it says, Christ is the author of eternal salvation. Would you say that's an important word? Would you say that's a wonderful word? Because I know there are a lot of believers today that are very insecure in their relationship with God. A lot of people are taught that there's no such thing as eternal security. My Bible tells me that my salvation is eternal, secure in Christ. You see, I wasn't saved by works. I was saved by grace, and he's going to keep me by grace. And so that word eternal is a wonderful word. Christ is the author of eternal salvation. How long is eternal? Forever and ever and ever and ever. There's a Hebrew word that means to see to the horizon. But the word eternal is beyond the horizon, farther than we can even see. And so our salvation is eternal, farther than we can ever see or even imagine. Also in chapter 9, verse 12, through Christ's death, we receive eternal redemption. And again, it's not just a one-time thing. We're saved of all of our sins, past, present, and future. We are redeemed. The price has been paid in full. That's why Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, done, eternal. And through his death, we receive eternal redemption. In chapter 9, verse 15, he shares with the believers the promise of our eternal inheritance. And again, another great word, isn't it? Our inheritance is eternal. Look at the temporal things we live with here on earth. You know, everything vanishes eventually. You know, the home that you're paying for, you know, they call it the American dream. But you'll never own it, and you're going to pay on it for at least 30 years, but you'll never own that piece of dirt. And when you die, someone else is going to move in and pay more for that piece of dirt. And so things in this world are temporal. The things of heaven that God has waiting for you and I are eternal. So keep a light grip on earthly things. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your possessions, but don't let your possessions possess you. That's the whole important thing. Also, we find that his throne is eternal. Chapter 5, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 20, 7, 17, 7, 21. He is our high priest forever, which means eternally as well. Chapter 13, verse 8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which is eternal. Meaning the wonderful nature and character of Jesus Christ will last forever. He's not going to change his mind in his love for you and me. Isn't that great? Even on our worst day, his love is still the same. It never changes. He loves you just as much on your worst day as what we oftentimes think is our best day. And even our best day, we fail, don't we? So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we got three wonderful words, right? Incredible words. That we have the word better, we have the word perfect, and we also have the word eternal. Three wonderful words that we will find threaded all through this wonderful epistle. So, we see how important these three words are, especially for Jewish believers. And that's why this epistle is written, so they will grasp these things. Because many of them were being pulled back into Judaism, pulled back into the letter of the law rather than the grace by which they were saved. Even to this day, for a Jew to leave the faith of his forefathers, he is considered in Hebrew a meshumed, or an apostate. And I've seen this happen with Jewish people that I know. When they give their life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden they are disinherited by their family. They even, some of them, hold mock funerals for those sons or daughters that have given their life to Jesus Christ. Many of them have been punished with many of these things that I'm going to mention here. Excommunication from the synagogue, loss of their job, mental harassment, physical torture, public mockery, imprisonment, martyrdom. We saw that with a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament. And he thought his ministry was going around killing Jewish Christians, putting them to death, arresting them. And so there was a tremendous price to pay for being a Christian in those days if you were Jewish. You know, there are many parts of the world even today where you have to pay a tremendous price to be a Christian, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You know, we've got it easy in the United States of America, but have you noticed the persecution is beginning to build like I've never seen in my time? I listen to Christian radio and I hear all these laws they're trying to pass and all their things, these things they're trying to do to stamp out the Bible, to stamp out Jesus Christ, and to eliminate Christianity from our society today. Man, it's amazing what's going on. And it's not by coincidence. So you can only imagine the cost there was to follow Jesus Christ. What's the cost for a Jew? The same for a Gentile. Everything. Here we sit on Sunday morning, oftentimes singing, "I surrender all." But do we really do that? Have you surrendered all to Jesus Christ? Everything? Every fiber of your being to him? Yet there was always the same escape route for the Jews. And I mentioned that a moment ago. If they would renounce Christ and return to Judaism, then everything would be cool in their family. So there was a tremendous amount of pressure. And that's why this epistle was written, to encourage them in their faith, to give them strength to hold on to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and not to renounce or return to Judaism. Why go back to the old if you've got the new? You've got the fulfillment of the old in Jesus Christ. And this is where many of the strong arguments are found in Hebrews, trying to persuade the Jews not to return to Judaism. Why? Because they would say, well, we have the rich heritage of the prophets. We're going to cover that in the book. They would say, oh, the prominent ministry of angels in Israel's history. All the incredible things that God did to protect us with angels. Even with visitation, even with prophecy and all these things. We're losing out on that. And they would also say, oh, we had the lawgiver Moses. Isn't it funny how they look back and think that they did such a great job with all that God blessed them with the law and the prophets? Look what poor Moses had to go through. Look what the prophets had to go through. But it's funny how, you know, we can look back sometimes and remember the good old days. But for the Jews, they weren't the good old days. They were rebellious. They were unbelievers. Their bones bleached in the desert after 40 years wandering around because of their unbelief. They look back and go, oh, the glory of the priesthood of Aaron. You remember how Aaron got him into trouble with the golden calf? The glory of the priesthood of Aaron? When they should have gone decaf? You know that story. And then they think the glory of God's sacred sanctuary. And they look back and go, oh, the holy days, Yom Kippur, Passover, and the Feast of Booths and Tabernacles and all of these things. But yet they were looking back and they weren't looking what they had, you know, in the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And they were thinking and saying to one another, well, we have all of this in Judaism. What do you have? And so in Hebrews, God will answer these questions and more. That's a wonderful thing about this book. And what this book will do as well, what it's really done for me, it's given me wisdom and insight on how to minister to Jewish people and how to dialogue with them and talk with them. And we're going to get an education in Judaism as well as Christianity as we go through this book. And it will open our eyes to some of the reasons why they still do what they do. Because sometimes we wonder, why don't they, you know, open up the other, you know, 61 books in the Bible upstairs? They only go for five. And so what we're going to find out is God's going to answer these questions for us. And oftentimes when a Jewish person wants to read the Bible, they say, well, where do I start? And I go, well, why don't you start in Hebrews? Or why don't you start in Matthew? You know, a book written to the Jews by a Jew about the Jews. And so those are two books to get them to read because they are filled with the Old Testament scriptures and they are filled with the Old Testament scriptures that are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so the answer to all of their questions, thinking they have this and they have that, and what do we have in Christianity? Number one, you have Jesus Christ. You have the risen Savior. You have the Messiah, your Messiah. Number two, you have the one who is greater than the prophets. Tonight in this chapter, we're going to see, once we get there, that they have the one who is greater than the angels. We're going to find in this wonderful book, they have the one who is greater than Moses, Moshe. We're going to find that they have the one whose priesthood is greater than Aaron's, by far. In this wonderful book, we're going to find the one who brings a better covenant. Is there a better covenant? No way. The covenant, the new covenant, when we celebrate communion, reminds us of the new covenant in his blood that completely removes all of our sins, past, present, and future, as not just a covering. He is the one who brings a better covenant, the one who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament antitypes. All of these things that were a foreshadow of things to come, Jesus Christ fulfilled. He is the one whose sacrifice, once and for all, is superior to the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Jesus Christ is his name. And oftentimes, again, you know, I talk about the shed blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I ask my Jewish friends, well, where's the sacrifice today? They have no sacrifice. And we know the rest of that story as believers who study prophecy, that the third temple will be rebuilt and the temple sacrifices will be reinstituted one day. And all of these things we can see are going on in our day today. So, man, get ready. Unfasten your seatbelts because Jesus is coming back pretty soon. And so the epistle to the Hebrews is also very timely for us today. We too need to be reminded of Christ's superiority. Because we too are tempted, aren't we? Don't we also forget of his superiority over everything? Especially in our lives. And there are many times we deal with unbelief. We deal with rebellion in our lives. You know, there are Christians that backslide and they forget what Jesus Christ has done for them. So we need a reminder as well of the better and the perfect and the eternal, which are all in him. And so this wonderful epistle is a reminder to us about those three things as well. Man, we have the better, don't we? We have the perfect. We have the eternal. We have everything in Jesus Christ. Everything. In our men's study on Tuesday morning in humility, the challenge for all of us is for us to become completely nothing so that Jesus Christ can become completely everything within our lives. You see, we're vessels, and we have to empty ourselves, these vessels, so that we might be fully indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this battle goes on when we allow the old man to creep back in. And I think it's so important for us to know that we are all in Jesus Christ because he was all in for us. And so even today, many professing believers are reverting back to ritual, religion, and ceremony. I see this all the time. I hear of churches now that are starting to do incense in the service. They're getting into rituals. They're now praying to icons. And these are local churches in Southern California. They're going back to the ritualism and ceremony. And there's a rise of the emergent church and other heretical teachings that are infiltrating the church today. And what this is, if you're wondering what the emergent church is, it's repackaged liberalism. It's bringing the world into the church. It's reconstructionists. And they're getting away from the Word of God. And it's a dangerous place to be. And that's why so often you hear me say, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Get into the Word. Get the Word in you. Stay in your Bible. And one of the first things I look for when I'm sitting in a Bible study, where's the Bible? If we're in a Bible study, where the heck is the Bible? And I have sat recently in some Bible teachings, and there's not a Bible to be seen. You know, what happens if your iPad crashes? You're in big trouble. This thing ain't going to crash, man. I hold it in my hand. It's my most precious earthly possession is my Bible. It never crashes. It's always right there. And it's always between me and the congregation because this is the authority. I'm not. And you've got a Bible in your lap because you need to check me out. We need to all be on literally the same page because we live in dangerous times. There are false teachers, folks, all over the place. It's worse than, you know, being a doctor today with all the viruses that are creeping into the churches today. There is so much junk going on. It just totally blows me away, like throwing out the Old Testament. Are you kidding me? So, let's look at chapter 1. We're finally there. That's the introduction. Let's get into chapter 1 tonight. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Remember, the better, the perfect, the eternal, which is all in Him. Look at the first two verses. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and you know, isn't it interesting that this book was written 2,000 years ago and they were treating it as if it were the last days. So how much closer are we to the last days? And people say, well, he's been gone 2,000 years. Yeah, but with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. So according to God, he's been gone what, 2 days? Yeah, he doesn't have a Rolex in heaven. He's not on man's time. I got news for you. We are living in the last days, closer than ever. And, you know, Jesus Christ is going to be right on time. Oftentimes I hear people say, should the Lord tarry? He's not going to tarry. He's going to be right on time, right on time. And so he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Wow. Amazing. For centuries now, there has been much debate on who the author of Hebrews is. The list is endless. I was going to share some of the names that they say, you know, who penned the words in these books. In this book, and I would have taken another 15 minutes just to name all these names I can't pronounce. My opinion, and this is my opinion, I believe that it's pretty obvious and simple who wrote this book. When you look at most of the epistles, what's it begin with? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right on down the line. Most of the epistles, not all of them, begin with the writer. So what does this one begin with? God. So who wrote this book? God. And if all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, then every book is actually written by God. And so as far as knowing the author, I know that every book is written by God, given by the inspiration of God. And so right here, this is the one epistle that tells us God is the author. He gave it to us. You know, even as Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. So would you say it's pretty obvious and simple who wrote the book? God. I believe that God wrote this epistle along with the rest of the whole Bible. That's the incredible thing about this book, is that it's God-breathed. It is God's love letter to us, to mankind. To those who believe in him or not, it's still a love letter to them. He's trying to woo them and draw them unto himself. This is God's revelation of himself to mankind. If we did not have this book, especially the Old Testament, what will we know about the nature and character of Almighty God? And isn't it even more marvelous that God would save us and fill us with his Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us in all truth so we know the author of this book and we now are able to understand all that he reveals to us in his word. Did you ever try to read the Bible before you got saved? I tried. It was ridiculous. I'm thinking, man, who would want to read this book? Because I started at Matthew. And if you've read Matthew chapter 1, what's it begin with? Begot, 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 begot. And I'm going, what's this begot stuff? I read about 17 verses of begot. I should have gotten to the 18th verse because that went right into the birth of the Messiah. But I didn't. I gave up on the begots. I'm thinking, man. But you know what I did anyway? And I got my first Bible in Vietnam. They give you a little tiny Bible, and you wrap it in plastic because everything's wet over there. And I kept it as a good luck charm in my pocket. Didn't understand it, but I knew there was something special about this book. And we were joking today. I was talking with somebody. I forget who it was. When I left to go to Vietnam, everybody was giving me trinkets and things to put in my wallet and necklaces and all this stuff. I didn't need an armor-proof vest. I had all these trinkets and medals and stuff on me to block any bullet that would come close, you know? Isn't that sad? I didn't know Jesus. I was far from Jesus. But I really believe he was there because he protected me. And I look back in the rearview mirror now, and, you know, I broke every promise I made to him. To get me out of this one, Lord, I'll go to church and I'll do this. And I broke every promise, but you know what? He still never gave up on me. And I'm sure many of us have that same testimony in this room here tonight. He never gave up on us, did he? Isn't it wonderful that he still desires to reveal himself to us through his precious word? And so who do you think it is trying to get rid of Bibles in America? Do you know they're trying to pass a bill to say that this book is hate literature? The very love letter from God in Massachusetts, they're trying to, and I'm ashamed because I'm from Massachusetts, the very book that can save your soul they're trying to ban is hate literature because it exposes the sin of mankind. Tragic. And so here in the first couple of verses, many times throughout Old Testament history, God used prophets to deliver his messages, didn't he? And again, that is one of the greatest evidences that this book is given by the inspiration of God, by the incredible prophecies that have been fulfilled. We're on the other side of the cross, but there are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came and died on that cross for our sins. And we're going to see some of them tonight, just to show that he's greater than the angels and greater than the prophets. This book is absolutely incredible. That's why I treasure it so. It is the most incredible book ever given. There's no book that compares. You know what the number one bestseller of books in the whole world is every year? It's also the least read. Did you know that? The Bible. The Bible is the bestseller. You don't see that on New York Times bestseller list, by the way. This is the bestseller, but it's the least read. I think part of the reason is because many people are in the same shoes I was. Can't understand it. What's this begot stuff? I'm sure people try. But if you don't know the author, you'll never be able to understand his word. But I know there are many people that read it and come to know the Lord. Josh McDowell set out to disprove the Bible. Do you know that? He was going to prove this book was wrong. He ended up getting saved. And I always challenge people. There's mistakes in the Bible, show me one. I try to get him to read it, you know? And maybe God will speak to them and save their soul. But prophecy, even first two verses, it says that Jesus Christ, you know, is greater than the prophets. At various times and in various ways, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so we see a couple of things right there. You know that first of all, the prophets spoke forth the oracles of God. They were divinely inspired spokesmen for God. And the spiritual wealth of their ministry is preserved for us in the Bible. We have it today. We have these wonderful prophecies preserved for us. Sometimes God spoke to them orally. Sometimes God spoke to them in writing. Sometimes writing on the wall. Other times in visions and dreams and symbols. God speaks to us in many different ways, doesn't he? The number one way that God speaks to us today is through his word. He speaks to us also through that still small voice. He also speaks to us through his creation. The Bible tells us that even the creation reveals the glory of God. He also speaks to us through two or three witnesses. God will confirm a matter. And so, but the number one way that God speaks to us today is through his wonderful word. That's why it's so important for us to spend time in the holy writings, in the scriptures. It says at various times and in various ways. As we know, God's Son, Jesus Christ, is a fulfillment and culmination of God's revelation over the centuries. Now he speaks to us through his Son. And again, we love the Gospels, don't we? Because we have the red letters in many Bibles today of the words of Jesus Christ speaking to us, as it says that he now in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Interesting. It was through Jesus Christ that the worlds were created, the heavens and the earth. The prophets foretold those things. The prophets were spokesmen for God, and now Jesus Christ speaks to us, and we have the fulfillment of God's final revelation to mankind through his Son. And it's wonderful that we now have the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. It tells us also that he's not only the exact representation of God, but he is God himself. Scripture in many places confirms that Jesus Christ is God. He is eternal. He worked with the Father in creation. He's the full revelation of God. And even as I mentioned before, Jesus was there in the creation because it says, let us make man who in our image. And Elohim is the one who created the heavens and the earth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so these are things that are so, so important to us that God reveals to us in his word. Jesus is the full revelation of God. Jesus is a complete expression of God in a human body. John 14:9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. And as you know, there are many people today that mock and ridicule Jesus being God. And there are also people that deny it. There are also many denominations, false religions and cults that say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and that he did not say he is the Son of God. And just last week in the Gospel of Matthew, we saw twice, right, to Pontius Pilate, where he said that he is God's Son. And so we know these things because we read the Word of God, and God has revealed these things to us. Scripture also tells us, even as we see here, that he is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. Colossians 1:16, John 1:3. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the image of his person. He upholds the universe by his power. Isn't that amazing how God upholds everything? He holds the universe in the span of his hands, the Bible says. And the span, according to the Jews, was between the thumb and the little finger. And so God holds the universe in the span of his hands. Isn't that amazing? And there are galaxies out there that we have no idea that even exist. It seems as though every time they get a stronger microscope, they find another, you know, galaxy out there somewhere with millions and millions and millions of stars in the midst of millions of galaxies. And so it's incredible. Most amazingly of all, it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, this is the amazing thing to me, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, again, we get to celebrate this wonderful occasion when Jesus Christ, as it says here, purged our sins, and he rose from the grave, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And how he is not only the creator and the sustainer of all the universe in all things, but this is the part that blows me away. There he is creator, there he is sustainer, and yet he is also the sin bearer of his creation. Doesn't that blow you away? He's all of these great and vast things that are hard to even comprehend within our minds. And at the same time, he's also the bearer of the sins of the whole world. Man. Think about that. Just think about that. And I was thinking about that today. In the creation, the Bible tells us in Genesis, God spoke the creation into existence. He said, let there be light, there was light. And, you know, everything that he said, he spoke into existence. He created the universe. In sustaining the universe, the Bible tells us that he sustains the universe by the word of his power. In order to purge our sins, he had to die. That just blows me away. I can't fully comprehend that. As great and vast as God Almighty is, that he still had to die for the sins of the world. He became the sacrificial lamb. He humbled himself even to the point of the cross. And he's now seated at the right hand, it says here, of majesty on high. Why is he seated? Is he resting? No. He's seated because his work of redemption is complete. It is finished. It's done. The next thing he's going to do is stand, right? Many believe he's standing in the doorway right now, getting ready to return. How close are we? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, every night when I lay my head on the pillow, I wonder, is this going to be the day I'm going to open my eyes and see him face to face? Very well could be. First thing in the morning, we pray. We lift the day before the Lord, but we don't know what the day holds. This could be the day that he returns. The all-important thing is to be ready. He's not resting. He's getting ready to come again. And so what we see here in this first section, these first three verses, we go from creation to Calvary, to glory. And the prophets now, they can rest. They vanish from view. They retire from view because their work is finished. Next, we see Christ's superiority over the angels. Notice verse 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You know, and a lot of people wonder, why do we have this section of Scripture? Why do we even have to be told that the Messiah is greater than the angels? Good question. Number one, the Jews had a very high regard for angels. Because all through the Old Testament, we see angels, don't we? How many times have we seen Daniel encounter Michael or Gabriel? And how many times do we see Michael the archangel? And how many times do we see, like, you know, Jacob wrestling with the angel? How many times do we see, you know, angelic appearances in the Bible? And so the Jews had a very high regard for angels. And there were many appearances of angels. I see one instance, I think it was in the book of Joshua, where one angel killed 180,000 soldiers. One angel. And so angels were very, very powerful, and angels were messengers for God. And they still, to this day, play a very, very important part of accomplishing God's work. We also have guardian angels, I believe. Why? Because one third of the heavenly host fell, demons, and two thirds of those angels are having to ward off the bad angels. Even now, I believe there's a spiritual battle going on right now around us. And I believe we have angels watching over us. And oftentimes, as the book of Hebrews will tell us when we get further into it, that we've even entertained angels at times. I'll bet many of us have entertained angels unknowingly. One time I picked up a hitchhiker. I was a brand new baby Christian. And when I was a brand new baby Christian, man, I was a fanatic. Ask my wife. I used to have those little sticky notes all on my dashboard. That's how I memorized scriptures. I drove a lot in those days, and I had scriptures on sticky, little sticky notes all across my dashboard. So here's this strange-looking character hitchhiking. And I pulled over. That was in the day when you could pick up a hitchhiker, and he wouldn't cut your head off. And so I pull over, and he was just a strange character, and he's all joyful and stuff, and gets in the car, and we're riding along. He's like, man, this is cool. He reads it out loud. And, oh, man, this is cool. He's reading all my sticky notes on my dashboard. And so I get to his destination, and he goes to get out of the car, and he says, can I have these? I said, you want those? I said, sure. And he goes, took them all off my dash, gets out of the car, and I turn around and I look, and the guy was gone. I did not see him. I looked everywhere. Rearview mirror, we were out in the middle of nowhere. The guy was gone. Where did he go? And I just really believe, maybe he was or wasn't, but I thought, that might have been entertaining an angel there. Why? Because I believe it was a test for me as a brand new Christian. Was I going to share the word? Was I going to share my faith? Was I going to witness to this guy? And I did. I didn't know what I was doing because I was a brand new Christian. But so for the Jews and even today, angels play a very important part in ministry. But we have to be very, very careful because Jesus Christ is superior to angels. We don't worship angels. Every time you see a human being bowing down to an angel, they go, no, 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 you don't do that. You only bow down to God. And that's why Jesus Christ, another evidence is because people came and fell at the feet of Jesus. So for the Jews, there were many appearances of angels throughout their history. God used them in many powerful ways, but Jesus is superior to angels, and angels are not to be worshipped. We're never to regard any intermediaries as greater than Jesus Christ. He alone deserves our worship and not angels. Now, you know, you think this is kind of crazy that we even have to talk about this, but do you know that there is a movement of what is known as angelology? There are people that worship angels today. Do you know that man is prone to worship everything and anything? I have met people that worship angels. I mean, it's like they talk more about angels and angelic beings and all this stuff than Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful. Why? What does the Bible say? That Satan often disguises himself as an angel of light. So we have to be very, very careful. Enough said on that one. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And so what we see here again are scripture verses, confirmation. I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's the best commentary we can find. And so what we see here is right off the bat two Old Testament scriptures that back up what the writer, God, is saying. We see Psalm 2, verse 7 in the first part of verse 5. And then we see 2 Samuel 7:14 in the second part. And so when Jesus is described as the Son of God, it first of all signifies equality with God. In one sense, Christ is the eternally begotten Son, according to Psalm 2, verse 7. In another sense, he is the virgin-born Son in his incarnation. In Colossians 1:18, he's begotten in the resurrection as the firstborn from the dead. And so when it talks about him being born, it can speak of his incarnation, and it can also speak of his resurrection from the dead. According to Colossians, it says that he is begotten in the resurrection as the firstborn from the dead. So when it talks about being the firstborn, we find here that it has to do with his incarnation here in this world as well as being the firstborn from the dead in the resurrection. But the main point, I guess, we're going to talk about here in verses 5 and 6 is we are never to esteem angels or anybody or anything above the Son of God. God never addresses an angel as his son. He only addresses Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son. Now, as many of you know that have studied Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. And so that's why I look at this section and go, how in the world could you believe that? Because Jesus is above the angels. And so again, angels are never to be worshipped, but Scripture over and over and over tells us to worship Jesus Christ. Verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And that comes out of Deuteronomy 32:43. And so again, angels are ministering spirits. Angels bow down before the throne of God. Jesus Christ is God. And so the angels are to worship him. Verse 7. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." There, again, a messianic psalm. Psalm 104, verse 4. And verse 7. By contrast with his preeminent son, God makes his angels ministering spirits. And he talks about it here. He calls them ministering spirits or spirits in flames of fire. God created the angels. They serve him, and they do serve us now as well. They obey his will, and with the speed of wind, and with the fervency of fire. And oftentimes we hear that term, don't we? Angels of fire. And again, it's speaking in prophecy about angels. But again, Jesus Christ is preeminent over the angels. Verse 8. But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a hard time with this one because God calls his son God. Right there in plain sight, would you say? That's Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And again, down the second part of verse 9, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. And so again, we have more proof, we have more ammunition to prove that Jesus Christ is God. Verses 8 to 14 now, we have a long list of glorious attributes of God's Son. And we see here in verse 8, he's addressed as God by God. He's the eternal, sovereign God. His throne lasts forever and ever, we've read. And he also, it says, he yields a scepter or wields a scepter of righteousness. And verse 9, he is perfect, notice, and mature in character. It says he loved righteousness and he hates lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so verse 9 shows us that he has a scepter of righteousness and truth. And that's so important today, isn't it? We need to know the truth. We need to know what's right and what's righteous in the eyes of Almighty God. And there are so many conflicting things that we deal with today. And we have to weed out so many things that we see and hear. And especially, again, in the time in which we live in America, people would much rather buy into the lie than believe the truth of God's Word. It's incredible. And if we are Christians, Christ followers, we too are to be righteous. We're to believe in righteousness. We're to love righteousness. And we're to hate lawlessness. We're to love the sinner, but we're to hate the sin. How do we know what sin is? God's Word. God reveals sin to us. We're to love the sinner and hate the sin. And I know sometimes that's hard. Some of the things we have to deal with sinners in this world today. And some of the perverse things they're putting in the minds of our kids in elementary school and colleges, all levels of education are just totally anti-Christ. And they're totally filled with hedonism. I don't know if you notice the big billboard now coming out of Palm Springs headed this way. Great big yellow billboard says homotextuality. And it has to do with texting, homotextuality, and it has these little things called gay emojis now. Instead of emojis, they have gay emojis. It's right there next to the marijuana sign where you can get your weed up in Desert Hot Springs. Are we not a mess? Is lawlessness not abounding? But great big letters. I actually stopped and took a picture of it the other night because I couldn't believe it, and I sent it out. Homotextuality. Man, when's it going to stop? About the time the trumpet sounds and we're out of here and Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to put a stop to it. But isn't it crazy? Just the things that they're trying to cram down our throat today that are lies. And if you don't believe and go along with their program, then you're a homophobe and you're unloving and you're one of those religious fanatics. What we see here is Jesus Christ has superiority over all of these things. Praise God. Verse 10. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And again, Jesus Christ is there and part of the creation. You can read that in Colossians. But all things were made of him and by him and through him. Jesus Christ, again, created everything. We also see here that he is addressed as Lord. He's the creator of the universe. And again, without the book of Genesis, we would never know all of these things. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Scientists even today tell us that our world is wearing out. The universe is wearing out. And one day it's going to be rolled up like a garment, isn't it? We know the rest of the story through God's revelation of his word. Al Gore's been preaching global warming for a long time, and I believe in global warming, but it's not according to Al Gore. It's according to the judgment of God coming upon the earth. I believe in global warming. It's going to get pretty hot here, fire and brimstone one day. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Again, backed up with Scripture, Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And isn't it wonderful that His years will not fail and neither will ours, because we are in Him and He is in us. We are eternally secure. And I hope you know that from this section here tonight and many more scripture verses we're going to see in Hebrews. We are eternally secure. We're to abide in Him and Him in us. Oh, we sin, but we can't stay there, can we? Isn't it amazing how when we became born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden God took all the fun out of sin. Man, the things we loved and had to do, it's like all of a sudden it's like, ugh, you know? It's crazy how that works, but it's a wonderful thing. But you are the same. Isn't that wonderful? Yesterday, today, and always, He never changes. And that is also His love. His love never changes. It's consistent. As Christians, our love isn't consistent all the time. We can love one another and praise the Lord and hallelujah, you know, here in church with our brothers and sisters. Next thing you know, you turn around, you're gossiping about them. And so what we need to do is strive for a consistent love, the love of Christ, and pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us and that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life and that our love would not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? Psalm 110, verse 1. Again, in Jesus Christ, He's going to make His enemies His footstool, isn't He? Whenever we have an earthquake, I always tell Tina or whoever I'm with, "Oh, that's just the Lord tapping His baby toe." Because the earth is His footstool, and He's just tapping that little baby toe right now. You know? Easy, Lord. Thinking, man, He could take this thing and kick it like a soccer ball. Boom! But He wouldn't, because His love is consistent. "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The enemy, once and for all, is going to be under His feet. What a glorious day that's going to be, isn't it? Under His feet. Done. Complete. It is finished. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" The final thing that we learn and that we see about angels is God has sent them forth as ministering spirits. That's what angels are. They are ministering spirits. And who are they for? You and I. Those who will inherit salvation. And again, we don't pray to angels. We don't bow down to angels. But it's so wonderful to know that because the battle belongs to the Lord, He's got His ministering spirits, His angels fighting the battle for us. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful to know that God's got everything under His control. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this first section of Hebrews. Thank You for the wonderful things that You reveal to us about Your Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, He is supreme over everything. And thank You, God, for Your supreme revelation of these things to us. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And thank You, Lord, that Lord, You've begun the good work. You're going to be faithful to complete it one day. We thank You, God, that one day You're going to make Your enemies Your footstool. But in the meantime, there is a battle going on. Help us, Lord, to walk in righteousness and in truth. Help us, Lord, to be filled with Your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to constantly have the full armor of God on, because it's a battlefield and not a playground. Help us to be watching and waiting and witnessing, working, and being sensitive, Lord, to You in every aspect of our life. I pray, Lord, that we would be found faithful. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Help us to love Your Word, to love it more than physical food, because it is spiritual, real soul food, and it strengthens the inner man. Thank You for tonight. Thank You for the worship. Thank You for the time of fellowship. Be with those that are away. I know that Jack is going through some physical problems with a cough. I know that Marilyn had an MRI today on her foot. I don't know how she came out on her results. There's so many people going through physical and spiritual and emotional, financial things. Just be with them, Lord. Wrap Your loving arms around them. Bless them. Keep them and watch over them, as well as everyone here in the sanctuary tonight. And we thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank You, Lord.